We kicked off this gathering, well, started to think about kicking off this gathering just almost 9 years ago now. It's been almost that long, 9 years. That's right, a little hoot. And we had a dream, yeah, we had a dream. And the dream was pretty simple. It was to try and reach a whole new bunch of people for Jesus. And, you know, how good has it been over the last 9 years to be able to celebrate, to see God reaching people through us? And I really do feel like we're just scratching the surface and we're just getting going. And so we, God willing, have many more years to give ourselves to this work. But a part of that dream of trying to reach a whole new people, we also had this dream of about the gathering here on Saturday night and what it would be like. And I'll tell you, here's how we thought of it right in the very beginning. A gathering that had both solid teaching and good praise in worship. Like we just, in singing, we really wanted to do both. It's always been kind of intriguing to me that most churches that are really good with solid Bible teaching are just pretty terrible with their music and their song. And churches that are really strong in music and song are usually pretty weak in their Bible teaching. It's always intrigued me. Why don't you often see churches that are good at both? And why can't we be that? I'll tell you what, we're determined to keep heading down that path of pursuing both at the very same time. And tonight, I want to spend the night this week talking about our praise and our song and how we're going at pursuing that together. Now, some of you hear that and you're like, yes, let's talk about that. You tell them, Tim. Others of you are like, oh no, what am I going to get told I have to do? Trust me, I'm hoping that this will be a good time for us. Let me start by just asking this really simple question. How's your heart going? And when I say heart, I obviously don't just mean your physical heart, although you want that to be ticking, no doubt. All right. How's your spiritual heart going? How are you going at rejoicing in the Lord from that deep place? Are you alive to the things of God right deep down? Because I can't help but to notice as we've worked our way through the book of 1 Timothy that Paul is the kind of guy who just bursts out in praise from time to time. And did you notice that as we went through the book? He gets his praise on, is what you might say. We just read from chapter 1 there, but we looked at it last week, didn't we, at the end of the letter, chapter 6. It's almost like he just needs to kind of mention God in his writing, and then he just kind of overflows with thankfulness and praise towards God. You see halfway through verse 16, chapter 6, God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen and can see, him be honor and might forever. Amen. That's kind of got nothing to do with his argument, but he just couldn't help himself. Talks about God and he bursts out in praise. You see the same thing back in chapter 1 in the context of him reflecting on God's incredible goodness and mercy towards him. Have a look at chapter 1, the passage we just read, verse 15. He's like, here's a saying for you. Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. And he's reflecting on God's mercy towards him and he just bursts out. It's like he can't help himself. Look, verse 17. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul gets his praise on. What you see for Paul is good, solid Bible truth. And as he reflects on who God is and God's incredible mercy to us, he can't help but to overflow. And here's the thing, guys. Relationship with God is not simply about understanding truths in your mind, though that is foundational to your faith. It's about understanding what Jesus has done and putting your trust in it. That's foundational to your Christian faith. It's not simply about understanding things with your mind. It's also about engaging with God in your heart. That's what a relationship is. The two go hand in hand. If you understand the truth of the gospel and who God is and what he's done, it's going to overflow in praise. Now, it's not the typical caricature of a solid, hard-headed, Bible-teaching church that overflows in praise, but it is what you get with Paul. You're not going to find anyone more serious about solid, hard-hitting Bible teaching than Paul. I mean, this letter to Timothy, he's so keen on the truth that he's telling Timothy to shut down false teaching He's telling Timothy to watch your doctrine closely. He talks about sound doctrine all the time. He's all into getting the truth right and bursting out in praise in the midst of it. That's what you get with Paul. And you get it in some of his other letters as well. He's so keen on solid truth, and what that means for him is he overflows in praise. Flick back a few books with me to Colossians. Have a look at Colossians chapter 3. This is another one of Paul's letters that he writes. And there's a verse here in Colossians chapter 3 where Paul actually commands Christians to do more than just know the truth. Have a look at it. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, he says, "Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another in wisdom." So let the message, let the truth dwell among you richly. But the way he actually calls Christians to let the truth dwell among them richly in wisdom is, look, through psalms and hymns and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. So here's a command to the Christian. Get the truth, soak it in, dwell on it, and you sing to God with something going on in your heart. You sing with gratitude going on in your heart. Flick back to Ephesians a few books before this one. Have a look at what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 19. You could almost call this the parallel verse in a different letter, because Colossians and Ephesians have got, you know, almost parallel letters. Have a look at verse 19 in chapter 5. Paul says, "Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and songs from the Spirit, sing and make music from your heart to the Lord." You ever caught that command before? The apostle, the word of God saying, here's what you need to do, Christian. Not just know it and believe it, but make music in your heart to the Lord. You go and do that with your life. You do that with your song. What does it mean to make music in your heart? Sounds exciting to me. Sounds like something that you rejoice in from a deep place. These are instructions that we get as Christians. Friends, I reckon it makes sense that this truth that we've put our trust in is so momentous that it impacts the affections of the heart. And in short, friends, those affections of the heart, those emotions that are stirred in us, ought to be so strong that they show themselves externally, that they are visibly displayed. How you feel towards God is relatively obvious to others. In short, we should be able to see that your heart is gripped by the truth that you claim to believe. Can we see that in each other? And can we see it in all different aspects, but particularly what I want to zoom into, can we see that in each other visibly, obviously, in how we sing and lift our voices and praise our God? Can you see that our hearts are gripped by this? How's your heart? What is the posture of your heart? Because this week, guys, I want to nudge you. I want to encourage you. I want to push you forward along in your outward expression of your inward belief, and particularly in the area of singing. One of the classic passages that people usually go to encourage people to get their praise on, and particularly in song and dance, and we're going to dance tonight, don't worry about it. Is 2 Samuel chapter 6. So flick back to that passage, the passage that we had read to us. 2 Samuel chapter 6, which is the occasion where David, King David, sings and dances publicly in the street in front of everyone before the Ark of the Lord as it's brought into Jerusalem. Now, the reason why I want to go back and look at this passage is because we did 2 Samuel last year, but as you know, whenever we do a book of the Bible, it's impossible to do every section, and we didn't get the chance to do this one, so that's why I've been waiting for a little moment where we're between series where we can dive back in. So that's what we're doing tonight. 2 Samuel chapter 6, the Ark of the Lord comes to Jerusalem. And this is a pretty huge occasion. It's kind of easy for us to miss how significant this was. Catch it for a minute. We're talking King David here, arguably the greatest king. He's the king by which all other kings are measured. He's powerful and victorious, and at this time, so powerful and victorious that he rules over all 12 tribes of Israel, and he's moved now to Jerusalem and chosen that to be the capital of Israel. He's calling it the City of David, but there's one issue. The Ark of God, the Ark of the Lord, the Ark of the Covenant is actually not yet in Jerusalem, and because it's been captured and it's been elsewhere, lost for quite some time, but the Ark is coming home to the capital, to Jerusalem. And now finally it comes in. And the ark, Ben mentioned a few things about it before, but look at what the ark is described as back in verse 2 at the beginning of chapter 6. He and all his men went to Bala in Judah to bring up from there the ark of God, which is called by the name of the Lord Almighty, who is enthroned between the cherubim on the ark. So to say it's called by the name is to say here in this box represents the glory of God. This box effectively is the throne of God on earth. This is the box that really is the sign and the symbol of God's very presence here on earth. It's a big deal. It's like God coming to Jerusalem. It's exactly what's happening for them. And I'll tell you what, David is so thoroughly excited that he's leading the whole nation to rejoice and get excited as the ark comes in. You can actually pick up his rejoicing there in verse 12. But look at verse 14, particularly how David is rejoicing. Wearing a linen ephod, David was dancing before the Lord with all his might, while he and all of Israel were bringing up the ark of the Lord with shouts and with the sounds of trumpets. David is literally dancing with all of his might. So he's like literally just going for it. It's not just, you know, oh yeah, here we go. He's just out there, whatever it is, dancing with every bit of energy that he's got. He's completely going for it, right? In the streets, in front of everyone. And he's wearing a linen ephod, which is the thing you wear underneath the royal robes that you don't normally let anyone see. It's like your nightgown or it's like your hospital gown. When you've been, you know, those hospital gowns when you turn around. He's dancing through the streets, right? Likely flashing a little bit of bare buttocks as he goes through, but he doesn't seem to care. He's just absolutely dancing his little head off and singing and making music to God, and the rest of Israel are joining him in it. There's so much noise and song and shouting and music. It's just a noisy celebration. Everyone is going for it. But notice this about David. You know, this is a clear, visible, external display of the affections of his heart towards God. And it's wonderful to see. It really is fantastic. But not everyone thinks it's fantastic. His wife is there watching, horrified. All right? Have a look at her, verse 16. As the ark of the Lord was entering the city of David, Michal, daughter of Saul, and that's not insignificant that they keep being reminded she's the daughter of Saul. By the way, Saul was the king before David, and Saul gave his daughter Michal to David as somewhat of a way of trying to cause him to stumble, because Michal was a real piece of work, to put it bluntly. Saul was attempting to curse David by giving him his daughter, if you know what I mean. Anyway, that's Michal. She's there, but she's watching from a window. Yeah, she refuses to go and join David and everyone else in this celebration. And when she saw David, King David, leaping and dancing before the Lord, she despised him in her heart. Notice what's going on for her in her heart. She's hating what she's seeing. She's thoroughly embarrassed by it. She's despising him with what he's doing there. You see her criticism again in verse 20 when David actually comes up into the house wanting to bless his home, probably anticipating that his wife would be kind of excited about what's happening. But look at what she says there. When David returned home to bless his household, Michal, daughter of Saul, don't forget that, came out to meet him and said, "How the king of Israel has distinguished himself today." It's almost like she's being sarcastic, going around half naked in full view of the slave girls and of his servants, as any vulgar fellow would do. She's really getting into him. "Look at you, mate, dancing around naked, you vulgar fellow. You are disgusting. I'm so embarrassed. I just cannot even believe that you would do something like that." Now, to start with, she sounds like she's almost concerned for his reputation. You could read it that way. You know, look what you've done. But really, that's not what's going on. She's despising David and even God in her own heart here. You find out that she is actually in the wrong as she criticizes David here, because down in verse 23, the final verse of the chapter, she's judged for what she's for her criticism there. So she's in the wrong. She's not really concerned for David's reputation. Whose reputation do you reckon she's concerned about? She's concerned about her own, likely. That's what she's worried about. And you can actually see in David's response to her in this moment what really matters in all this. Have a look at how he responds. David said to Michal, "It was before the Lord who chose me rather than your father or anyone else in this house when he appointed me ruler over the lords of Israel." He's kind of saying along the way there, by the way, you're criticizing the anointed one of Israel here. But just so you know, I was dancing out there. I was dancing before the Lord. That's who I was dancing for, not for anyone else. I wasn't even thinking about anyone else, really. Maybe I should have been and stopped flashing so much, but like I didn't have them in mind. I wasn't concerned about servants or slaves, anyone. I was dancing before the Lord. And look at it, and then look what he says. "And I will celebrate before the Lord." It's almost like, you try and stop me. I am going to praise my God, and no one's getting in the way of this. I have got him in my sights, and I'm honoring him and rejoicing in him, and I'm just going for it. "I will become even more undignified than this," he says. You think that was undignified? Man, I got more for my Lord. He is so worthy of all of my praise and rejoicing, I could do more. That's nothing. You know, he's really kind of putting her in a place almost. "I will be humiliated in my own eyes." See what David's doing? He's saying, you know who I was dancing for? I just had the Lord in mind. I had my eyes on him. I was not worried about what other people were thinking of me. I was concerned for him. And you know what? He is that good and he is that worthy of praise that I could become even more undignified than that. And in fact, why shouldn't I? I'm not going to be worried about what people think of me. David's focused on the Lord. Remember that phrase? It was before the Lord that I was dancing, David says. For David, what God thinks matters more than what other people think. You know? He's living for an audience of one, and what that means for him is he's prepared to appear foolish in the eyes of others in order to honor the one who's worthy of all of his praise. And here's a big thing for us. I think there are many things that can hold us back from, you know, outward, external, visual displays of praising God in song and in lots of other different areas as well. But here's one big one that holds us back, is just being overly concerned about what other people might think of us. We think, well, if I was to do that, how would I look to others? What would they think of me? Who cares? I blocked the microphone out. Who cares, right? Now, on some level, like, we do need to care for each other. We're gathered together. Yeah, you're not home in your lounge room, right? But when we are singing, the main person we're singing to is God. You are before him first and foremost, you know? All of your life actually is before him. Who cares about them and what they think? Fundamentally, who cares? Care about what God thinks. Sing to him, praise him like he is worthy of. Stop caring so much about what everyone else thinks. Focus on who he is, what he's done, how wonderful he is, and how worthy he is of all of your praise. That's the first kind of big principle I think that we see here. The way David praises God and dances for God because he's before the Lord. Now, what do we do with all this, really? You might be sitting there thinking, Timmy, like, does this mean we have to get out there in our ephods? Do I literally need to go and find my 90 and get out there in the street and just dance and praise God publicly in front of everyone? Yes. On some level, yes, that is exactly the direction in which you and I need to be nudged. We do. We care far too much. And I say that with confidence, knowing that I don't think there's anyone here who's really in danger of being that undignified in public. Most of us are just far too concerned. So I want to say, yeah, go on, get out there. Maybe put something on underneath your 90 or whatever, but like, I want to nudge you in that direction, but I want to do it carefully. I do want to do it carefully, and there's going to be care as I take this. I want to do it carefully because this passage has been used to teach all kinds of things which can go in unhelpful directions, I think. So I do want to nudge you to get your praise on, but I want to nudge you and direct you, and I want to do it carefully. And the way I see it is almost like this. I want to kind of put some hedges around or some boundaries around what I'm encouraging you to do here. Or it's almost like this. I feel like I'm 10-pin bowling tonight. You know when you go 10-pin bowling? You know, when you've literally got, you can't think of anything else worth doing. It's either jump off a cliff or go 10-pin bowling. Isn't it that thing that you do when there's nothing else to do? Anyway, you go 10-pin bowling. Sorry, that's a bit insensitive. I feel like I'm going 10-pin bowling tonight, and the ball that I've got that I want to bowl is called Get Your Praise On, right? And I want to bowl it at you, and I want it to hit the pins, right? I don't want it to be a gutter ball. I don't want it to be a wasted ball. And so what's the best thing to do to make sure you don't throw a gutter ball? You press that button to get those bars to come out over the gutters, you know, the kiddies. I think they're called bumper. What are they called? Bumpers. Okay, so what I'm going to do tonight, I want to put two bumpers out. Right, as I bowl this ball, two bumpers that need to be said whenever anyone's been encouraged to get their praise on, I want to bring two bumpers out. So here's the bumpers. The first bumper is this: get your praise on, not without obedience. You got that? So don't think exuberant praise will make up for a failure to obey God in all areas of your life and live for Him 7 days a week. God's so serious about this. He says to obey is better than sacrifice. God sometimes sees the praise of His people and He says, I hate your festivals, because though you're praising me and you're exuberant, beneath it is a life of disobedience and dishonor towards me. So I hate what you're doing. So get your praise on with obedience. That's the first gutter. Don't think that God delights in your sacrifice of praise when there's very little effort to honor Him with the rest of your life. God cares about, here's one way of putting it, God cares about the posture of your whole life, not just your posture in singing. The posture of your whole life. And you can see this illustrated really beautifully in this passage we're looking at here, chapter 6 of 2 Samuel. You see, this is not the first time they've attempted to get the Ark of the Lord into Jerusalem. This is actually their second attempt, because the first attempt was a complete balls up. All right, it went horribly wrong. Have a look at their first attempt just in the early part of chapter 6 in 2 Samuel. The first time they bring in the Ark of the Covenant, notice there's stacks of rejoicing and stacks of praise. You can see that in verse 5. Look at that. David and all of Israel were celebrating with all their might before the Lord with castanets. Castanets, where have they gone, by the way? Come on, I had a set of them in the 80s, you know, a little bit of Spanish. Harps and lyres and timbrels. Where's your timbrel? I haven't seen that. Is that what you had, Roy? Was that a timbrel? Anyway, that was funky, whatever. Harps and lyres and timbrels and systems and cymbals. So the picture is, their first attempt, they're bringing the ark in and they're going for it, okay? They're praising. There's exuberant praise going on, but God is hating on what's happening. You look down in verse 7, the Lord's anger burnt. And it burned particularly against one guy who put his hand on the ark. But what's missing? Like, they're praising God, but He's really angry at what they're doing, because what's missing is obedience. And you can see their obedience is missing when you look at verse 3 and you see how they're bringing the ark of the Lord into Jerusalem. You see it there? They set the ark of God on a new cart that's being pulled by an oxen. Now, if you don't know any background here, you're like, what's wrong with a new cart? That sounds pretty nice. No, shocker, okay? They were given specific instructions, Exodus 25, Numbers 4 and 7, I think it is, specific instruction how to transport the Ark of the Lord, because this is the very symbol of the presence of the Lord, okay? And He says, it is to be carried on poles by the Levites. Very clear instructions. But here they are, popping it on the back of a cart behind an oxen. There's a disregard for the commands of God. They're ignoring the word of the Lord here. They obviously thought they knew better. So you've got big rejoicing, a lack of obedience towards God, and God is hating on it. He's angry at what they're doing. Yeah? So it's pretty clear there, isn't it? External displays of passion and praise are no substitute for obeying God's word. And really, you can tell where your heart is at. It's most clearly displayed by an obedient life. That's the truth. That's where you can see whether a person really loves God. Are they obeying him with their lives? Jesus says about the people in his day, he says, they honour me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. And maybe that is you. You might be one of those people who you can easily get your praise on, but really what you need to do is get your obedience on, because your life stinks and you're living in sin and you need to repent. Or you might have all kinds of other external visible things happening so everyone thinks you've got it all going on, but really your heart is just growing cold towards God and you're resenting him and despising him. Praise the Lord. Get your praise on with obedience. Yeah. Now, to make that point, to pull that bumper down, to make that point, it doesn't mean exuberant praise is worthless. Jesus says, no, I want both. I want the obedience of your life and the praise from your lips. You know, Luke 11 would say that, where he's saying, woe to the Pharisees. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. He's like, I want both, an obedient life and praise. And you actually see that that's exactly why he loves what they've done with the second attempt of bringing the Ark of the Lord in. They're very reverent in their obedience. They do it the right way, carried by the Levites. Lots of rejoicing. God, and it's gold. God loves it. There's the first bumper. Yep, not without obedience. Here's the second bumper. Get your praise on understanding different personalities and culture. This does need to be acknowledged. It's entirely possible for us to have hearts that are rejoicing in the Lord, but to have that joy being expressed quite differently by different people, because people are different and we have different temperaments. We have different personalities, you know. Some people are just, by temperament and personality, conservative and reserved and quiet and perhaps a little more serious and sensible. While others, by personality and temperament, you're just a little bit more of a wild child. You're just a little bit more crazy. You're just a little bit more expressive. It's like you've got a little bit of South American in you, you know? And you're just loud. And part of those things are just the way you're wired. They are, yeah? Now, you can have a guess what kinds of people are more often attracted to Bible-teaching evangelical churches. Bible-teaching evangelical, end up having a far higher amount of these types of people, which is why this is our battle. This is something we need to be pushed in. And add to that culture. There's lots of things that form your culture, your family culture you were brought up in. For some of you, it was a certain way, others of you, it was really out there. We do need to understand that as Aussies, our like background culture is English and British, you know, and that has affected kind of who we are. And the English, the British, they're proper, you know, they're formal, they're calm and reserved, and they're just far more moderate in all ways. So, you know, I want to keep that in mind as I encourage us in this direction. You get your praise on understanding personality and culture, your own makeup. We won't all be the same, and that's okay. So be careful not to judge the person that you're looking at elsewhere, that you know exactly what's going on in their heart, because you can't tell exactly what's going on in someone's heart by their externals, because we're all different and we express joy differently. Some people, honestly, will express joy like this. Oh, I'm just so thoroughly thrilled. And yeah, that is it. Like, genuinely, that's it. That's it. All right? And others of you are just like, yeah, you know, throw the shoes. Like, we're different, and that's okay. So be careful not to judge each other. I'll give you a little. Imagine Mikal here. Like, imagine, like, David's wife here. Imagine actually that she did have a heart that rejoiced in God, but by personality was very reserved. But picture her being that. What's her problem here is not really exactly what she did. The problem for her was what was going on in her heart. But imagine what was going on in her heart was really good, but she was just very mild. by personality. Could it not be the case that it was okay for her to stay up behind the window, kind of looking down at what her husband was doing, you know, really excited that the Ark of the Lord was coming into the city, and she's got a big grin on her face, but she's like, she just knows she could never go there with what he's doing. But in her heart, she really is rejoicing. And David comes through the front door into the house and she just goes, "Oh, I'm so excited." Or however she'd do it, "I'm so excited that the ark has come in. To tell you the truth, I'm kind of freaking out about what you just did down there in the street, but I get it and I'm excited with you. I could never do that, but I'm excited for you." You can kind of see, can't you? It's about the heart and what's going on in there. And from whatever personality you are, just knowing you need to move forward and be nudged along in your praise towards God. So there's the two hedges. Get your praise on, but not without obedience. Get your praise on, understanding different personalities and different culture. But by the way, don't use this one as an excuse to just get yourself off the hook. You never have to do anything visual to express. Like, don't pull that one. Wherever you are, you need to be nudged along. And here's the nudge for you all and for me. As we grow up in our faith, as we grow up and mature in our, we will develop a deeper appreciation of the gospel. We will. We'll understand that really the coming of Jesus is far more exciting than the coming of the ark. And I tell you what, if the arrival of the ark caused this much rejoicing for David and Israel, how much more should we rejoice with the arrival of Jesus? Because with Jesus comes the very true presence of God. With Jesus came the once for all sacrifice of God. With Jesus comes mercy and true forgiveness from God. And I tell you what, if that doesn't cause you to rejoice in God, nothing will. And I tell you what, as we grow up in our faith and a deeper understanding of what God has done for us in Christ, we will deepen in our affection for God. We will grow in stronger in our emotions towards God. And these emotions will display themselves externally. And we need to grow in our ability to let them be displayed as that happens in our hearts. We need to display a heart that rejoices in God. So really what I want to leave you with is, what's that going to mean for you with wherever you're at? You know, I do this often, don't I? I say, what's your next step from wherever you are in whatever kind of box God made you in and with whatever kind of capacity you have or whatever kind of faith you have? Like, what's this going to mean for you? And I've got some suggestions about what it might mean for you to get your praise on more than what you're currently getting it on. Now, I use that word suggestions very seriously here. This is not prescriptions. I'm not telling you what you have to do, but I am hoping that one of these might be the very thing you know you need to do, step into, yeah? So here's some suggestions. Some of them are really basic. Here's the first one. Is your big step needing to be this? To get here on time, ready to sing. Get here on time, ready to sing. Some of you are late regularly, but you're doing your very best to get here, you know, and there's lots of reasons why, bless you. But some of you are late pretty regularly just because you're lazy and haven't got your act together early enough in the afternoon, or you're wanting to be late because you're not wanting to sing. So grow up in your faith. Just know that we are a singing people. It's what we'll be doing for all eternity. And embrace where Christ would have us grow into. Get here on time. Be ready to sing. You see, it matters how you walk into church. We've all had different kinds of weeks, I know. But do everything you can to walk into church well. Not with a fake smile, but prayerfully prepare. We're told to consider how you might spur one another on toward love and good deeds as we come. It'll affect how you walk into church. It might affect where you sit in church. But get here on time. Think about how you come in. Think, how am I going to helpfully engage in what's happening? And how can I actually be a servant to my brother and sister here in this area? Doesn't matter what song it is. Doesn't matter who's leading the song. Doesn't matter whether you like the version or not. You walk in, you're like, righto. I'm going to sing, and I'm ready, and because I've decided I'm going to be ready to sing. So that's what I'm doing here. I don't care what's happening. That's what I'm going to do. You got that one? Maybe that's your big thing. Second one. Maybe your thing is that you need to you actually hear pretty regularly. You're pretty good at that. Maybe your thing is you need to loosen up a little. Open up a little. You know, we can be a very conservative culture. And so maybe for you, a big step is to move from this one, right? And you know that is the most defensive posture you can hold. Now, and some of us are just used to doing it, so you just live like that, right? But maybe for you, it's this. You just watch it. It's huge. Ready? Watch. Or seriously, it's a big step sometimes from this one, even just to that one. That's a little more open, isn't it? And if you're stuck there, then maybe you can just go, this one. I don't know what it is. If you're stuck there, just this one. Because these hands, they want to praise, all right? So don't get them caught up. You might even want to, and here's a big one, you might even want to put that coffee cup down, you know, because that's your security at the start of church. You come, I'm having fun with you here, all right? No, I don't want to have a crack at anyone. I'm just like, what's your big thing? Maybe you just need to put it down for later. So you're ready to go. You're ready to sing. You're ready to show with your body. You might even want to move a little bit. You do realize God invented music and he gave us music to move us, like to move you emotionally and to move your body. I find it hard not to move when there's music. I do. I just, you put music on for a kid, they'll move. They'll just start moving, you know? But sometimes we just bring it in as adults. It's okay to move in church. Yeah? Sway, move. You know what's that? You know what else is okay too? You can smile in church. Check that out, right? Now, you guys are good to me while I preach most of the time. If I manage to say something funny, you're smiling at me. But the song leaders will tell me that when they do spot that odd person smiling during the song, that just makes their week. Practice it. Try it one time when you're singing. Just smile, right? You'll make their week. And you're allowed to smile in church. Now you might say, but Tim, like, sometimes I'm just not feeling happy. I'm not feeling like smiling, and so I don't want to be fake. And I get that. We want to be authentic in what we do. But have you ever noticed how what you do with your facial expressions or what you do with your body actually impacts how you feel? Yeah, you ever notice someone who's just, you're finding it really hard. The person next to you is just laughing their head off. And all of a sudden you start laughing too. It changes how you feel. What you do, that's why God gave us bodies, by the way. But partly the way you actually direct your heart and influence and affect your heart is what you do with your body. I'll give you an example. When you pray, if you do this, sit back on a chair and pray like this. And then get down on your knees with your head bowed and pray. And just see if those different postures affect how you feel towards God, because I guarantee they will. You know, body language, body posture affects the heart. So you might say, but I come in, Tim, and I'm not feeling like praising God. I've had a terrible week. Do you understand that your body posture and your expressions can actually direct how you feel? And if you want to be someone who directs your heart towards praising God, there are things you can do, and I encourage you to do them. David does that in his Psalms. Psalm 103, he like kind of talks to his own heart and calls his own heart to praise the Lord. He says, praise the Lord, O my soul. Who's he singing to? He's singing to his own soul. He's saying, come on, heart, you praise the Lord. And we sing songs like that, don't you? I've been listening to a lot of the lyrics lately. We sing lyrics like this. O my soul, arise. Who are you singing to? It's like you're singing to your own heart. Come on, heart, arise, wake up. Let's go. We sing, awake my soul and sing. It's almost like you're banging on your chest when you're singing those kind of lyrics, saying, come on, you praise the Lord. Tell your heart to praise the Lord. Do what you need to do to encourage your heart to praise the Lord. And I'll tell you what, if you are thinking while you sing, if you're engaging in what you're singing, it will adjust your body language and posture while you sing. Because the lyric will inform what you do with your body. So even if you're, you know, got your hands in your pockets most of the time, there'll be sometimes when it changes for you. And I'll give you a few examples of that. Some of our songs are like personal prayers towards God. You know, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. You're kind of acknowledging who you are. Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it. Tune my heart to sing thy grace. These are like very personal prayers, aren't they? And I'll tell you what, when you're singing like a personal prayer to God, that if you're really tuning into what you're singing, you may even find yourself just wanting to close your eyes and sing that as a prayer to God if you can close your eyes and still know what the words are. You might even find yourself bowing your heads. You might even do something with your hands that is symbolic of praying to God in that song. And then there's other songs, isn't there? There's other songs that are like a confession of sin kind of songs. We sing those, don't we? I am a sinner. You know, they're probably the kind of songs where having a big fat smile on your face is wrong or inappropriate. It's like, no, I'm a sinner. You got your head down, you know. You might even want to get on your knees and just be acknowledging your own frailty, except for the moment in that song where it says, but there's forgiveness with our God. There's the moment to lift your head. Can you see that if you're following the lyric of a song and sing it, it might change what you do with your body? We've sang this song, No One Righteous, for many years. No one righteous, not even one. No one really loves it. You know, it's taken from that chapter in Romans. It's heavy. Then you get to this moment that says, but now through Christ, righteousness is ours. You know, that'd be the moment to lift your head and fist pump, wouldn't it? It's like, no one's righteous, but I tell you what, in Christ there's righteousness. Feel free to respond and react to the lyric that's happening while we're singing. You know, that just kind of shows your brothers and sisters and encourages them to actually do that as well and actually make the most out of this time where we're declaring praise together. A lot of our songs are actually exactly that, just declaring, aren't they? Declaring the wonders of our God, you know. Then sings my soul, my Saviour unto thee, how great thou art. How great thou art. How can we sing things like that without lifting our heads and lifting our voices? Maybe even lifting your hands. Maybe even pumping your fist. This is amazing grace. This is unfailing love. When we sing those things, friends, you know, you got to show, whatever you're going to show with your body, you believe this is really amazing. It's okay to clap your hands too in church, not necessarily always in time with the beat because we get out of whack with that, but sometimes there might be a particular lyric which just you're like, yeah, ain't that the truth? Just clap that one in. I don't know. Just give it a hoot. It's okay to say amen. It's okay to say hallelujah. It's okay to say, yes, you are, Jesus, and sing that out. It's okay. Get into it. We sang tonight, hallelujah, all I have in Christ, is all I have is Christ. Hallelujah literally just means praise him. I don't know if this rolls. I don't know. Hallelujah. Like it's just not very believable, is it? All I have is. Now, we all do it because none of it, you know, personality and also just human frailty. Sometimes we can't manage to be who we want to be, can't manage to get there. But as much as possible, friends, hallelujah, far out, you know. Hallelujah, praise the Lord. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Do you think he's worthy? Think he's worthy? All hail, Redeemer, hail. You know what it means to hail? You hail the King. You don't hail the King like this. Hail, Redeemer. No. To hail, you'd be on your knees like this, bowing before the one who is sovereign. That's what it means to hail. And we sing, hail the King. Feel free to bow low. Feel free to adopt a humble posture. These are suggestions. Really, the big thing is I want to encourage you, as you grow up in Christ, to grow in your ability to express with your externals a heart that's rejoicing. And know that as you do that, it directs your heart to rejoice. And you have permission to rejoice in this church. It needs to be said in evangelical churches. Permission granted. Not that you need it from me, you know. But if I'm next to you and you're just going up for a big praise, whack me in the face on the way up, you know. You know, just. Now, the only line I draw in any of this kind of stuff is flag waving. So if you've got flags, keep them at home. No. Nah, go on, bring your flags if you need to. But we've got room for break dancing down the front here. From wherever you are, just think, What's it going to mean for me to express that I really do love God? And really, it's not just about song. It's about all of life, yeah. But in song, that's what we're talking about tonight. So can I nudge you along? Can I encourage you to do it? And here's the thing. Don't feel like you've got to do it all tonight. You're thinking, oh, no. You know, Sal's thinking, oh, no. What if one of these songs is no good? I don't know. Don't worry about tonight. Just play it cool tonight, all right? But I tell you what, over the next few weeks, over the next few months, over the next few years, as the years tick by, grow. Let your heart grow in rejoicing in the Lord and let it overflow in your externals. So encouraging to your brothers and sisters. And I tell you what, our God is worthy of all of the praise you could conjure up ever to give him. Friends, we're heading towards eternity where we will spend the rest of eternity in glory praising our God, which involves living for him and many things, but it will involve singing because we're a singing people. We'll be doing it forever. We engage now. Let me pray.